He speaks in a still, small voice. And when He speaks, we should listen. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, watch your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But if we don't listen when He gives the orders, we can get it wrong. I think I've got the microphone on right this time, right? I'm good. Oh, we need to leave. Let the kids leave? Okay. All right. Okay. Looks like they're leaving anyway. They know what they're supposed to do. We don't need to worry about the children. They'll keep us reminded as to what we're supposed to do, even if we forget. And I am glad that young men forget to do things sometimes. You know, that's always an encouragement to those of us who are not so young anymore. My problems with this microphone, you know, reminds me, I have lots of problems with microphones. Sometimes I forget to turn them on. Sometimes I forget to turn them off. Sometimes I get excited and I'll drop one or knock one around or something like that. But I think the most unusual and most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me in my life was I was in Cincinnati, Ohio area preaching for Lou Davis at his church there at the Tri-County Baptist Church. And right before the Sunday morning service, now they had about 1,200 people. The ground floor, the first level was full. The balcony was full. Just about 30 seconds or a minute before the service was starting, I was putting on my microphone and I was talking and I stepped off of the step. Now they have about 8 or 9 steps that go down to the floor. So I rolled all the way down those steps. I rolled and landed there on my back and on the floor there. Absolute silence all over that whole auditorium. And Brother Lou said, are you hurt? And I said, more than you could ever imagine. Physically, I was fine, but I was deeply hurt and embarrassed by what. And then the laughter just came out all over the auditorium. I'm hoping it was just relief that I hadn't killed myself, you know, on the Sunday morning service. And so all week long, Lou, who's a very dear friend of mine, took advantage of that, and he brought crutches one night, and he helped me to the platform one night, and you know, and all of those different things. And it just went on and on for that whole week of missions conference as I was the main speaker. But so I've had some unusual experiences, and the Lord has a way of humbling you. Or should I say, humiliating you, so you won't be so proud. But I've been blessed. I enjoyed that. I have to confess, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Didn't you hear them come tumbling down? I wish I could do that. Maybe 30 years ago, 20 years ago when I used to practice. But man, that was good. It really was. And I am amazed. I think everybody in this church plays the piano. Every time I look, there's somebody different playing the piano. And that amazes me. But you know, music is one of the great gifts of God. And that's why I believe with all of my heart and all of my soul that we should carefully guard the music of our churches. I mean, I am so thrilled as I hear congregations sing. I mean, you think about like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. And that line that says, perfect, yet it groweth deeper every day. You know, there's something about the depth of those hymns that just moves my heart in such a way that it brings me closer to the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. But I like the Negro spirituals too. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And I think that, you know, and you know, it's great that we have variety in music. And I'm not talking about preference, because within the realms of biblically acceptable music, there is a great, great deal of variety. And one of the things that a song leader must constantly guard against is that he doesn't sing only the songs he likes. He should be seeking to sing the songs that the people out there like to hear and like to sing. But, you know, God has blessed. And we heard about revival today. But almost every great revival has also been accompanied by great Christian music. And we need to remember that. And this is just a marvelous thing that is dear to my heart because of what I've seen as I travel and preach. I didn't see a lot of that when I lived in Japan all the time, you know. Of course, it's come into Japan and every other place on earth, but still, you don't see a lot of that. But then I go from church, and I go into churches that have changed so drastically. And in different ways. And when they change in one way, usually it's not long until they start changing in every way. And it's just not, you know, what you know, a lot that we need to guard that which is good. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we shouldn't ever change. You know, there are some things in methodology and there are some things about the way we approach people and everything that we must change in order to reach people. But you see, we must not change that which God has established in His Word with biblical command and biblical principle. And we need to guard that. That's not what I'm preaching about tonight, so I need to move on. But I want you to look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The 26th Annual Missions Conference. Some of you weren't even born when this church started having Faith Promise Missions Conferences. Some of you were and started giving in Faith Promise then and are still giving consistently. And I praise the Lord for that. One of the great blessings of preaching in churches that are solid and consistent and just keep on doing what God has placed them in that community to do is that you preach in congregations where you have people of all ages. And that is the way a church ought to be, you know. But as I was thinking about what would be a good message tonight, and I really want to be a blessing to you people because you have been such a blessing to my heart. And Brother Peterson and that presentation tonight, it moved my heart. You know, it really moved my heart. Sometimes we just get so complicated when we're preaching that we miss the whole point of what is trying to be said. And you just simplify it down. And if I'd have been unsaved sitting out there tonight, I think I'd have wanted to be saved right then. So clear and yet concise and simply put. But you know, not only the deaf have a problem understanding complicated approach to preaching doctrine, most hearing people do too. And sometimes we can, with our flowery preaching and teaching, we can leave out the people who need to hear it the most. I believe it was either D.L. Moody or someone else famous anyway. I have a good memory. It's just short, you know. But he said, you know, that when you preach, you should preach so that the youngest child can understand what you're saying. And then maybe the adults will understand it too. And there's a lot of truth in that. Very simple message tonight, but I trust one that will touch your heart as it's touched mine. The steps, Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, problem number one is, Who is a good man? Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? And he said, "Good master!" And he began to flatter the Lord. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "What? Well, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. There's none good but God." Now, wouldn't it have been marvelous if that young man had said, "Well, that's why I call you good, because I know you're God." But he didn't. He began to boast about his own good works. Jesus said, "You know, what shall you do to inherit eternal life? Here's what you've got to do to have eternal life." And he gave him the 6 commandments that are man-related. You know, do no murder. You know, don't steal. Those, you know. He didn't even touch the God and man relationship, verse 4. He just put him on the level, you know, we have so many people that say, "I'm good to my neighbor, I do good things," and they're counting on their good works to get to heaven. And that young man said, "Oh Lord, those I've done from my youth up." And then the Lord said to him, "Okay, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowfully because he had much possessions. You see, the Lord wasn't telling him that you can buy your salvation if you'll sell all you've got and give it to the poor. You don't get to heaven by giving to the poor. What the Lord was pointing out to him is that he really was not obedient to the commandments, and that God was not first in his life, and he didn't love his neighbor as he loved himself because he wanted to keep what he had. And he went away. And it says that the Lord was sorrowing when he went away. You see, there are 2 ways to have eternal life. Now wait a minute. This missionary is preaching heresy. There are 2 ways to have eternal life. You can keep the law, every iota of it, and have eternal life. But already we're getting some chuckles because we know that's impossible. See, there's only one way to be saved. But there are 2 ways to have eternal life. One way is to stay sinlessly perfect. But if you're guilty of one, as far as God's concerned, what does the Bible say? You're guilty of all. So if you've blown it once, even once, then no longer can you, upon your own merit, have eternal life. You need a Savior. And that's what we need to understand. You see, when the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, it's not talking about personal goodness. It's talking about imparted goodness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. The just shall live by faith. So you see, goodness, anyone who can stand before God as a good man must stand before God in the goodness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other that will satisfy a holy God. But from the point of salvation and the point when we receive that imparted right. I've often said, when God looked over this whole world, His conclusion was, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then, on that first Christmas, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And while He was in that flesh,
We beheld His glory. We beheld as full of grace and truth, you see. And Jesus Christ, in a sense, when He began His public ministry, looked up to His Father and said, "Father, look one more time." And so God looked down and He said, "Oh, I found one. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So you see, as our representative, He became our righteousness. And because of Him, we can be called a good man. Now, setting that as a foundation, then He has every right to direct our steps, to order us to do what we're supposed to do. And the Bible says, number one, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Aren't you glad that He didn't say the full journey of the Lord is ordered by the Lord of every good man? If you knew it all from the very beginning, it would be it'd be overwhelming. You couldn't possibly give yourself to do what God wants for you to do. But step by step by step, His Word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our path, and a light unto our feet. And as we take each step following Him, the Lord orders each step of our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It begins as we trust Christ as Savior. You see, the step of faith is first. Making sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Taking that first step of faith. And then begins the walk, the Christian walk. When we baptize, and incidentally, that is the first step of faith after salvation, is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And no person who is saved can be in the will of God unless they have been willing to be baptized, unless there's some kind of a physical ailment that totally makes that impossible. There is no salvation in baptism, but we certainly should be willing to be obedient. And incidentally, on most mission fields, the persecution doesn't usually come with the profession. It comes with the time of baptism. Because the rest of the world says they're identifying with that foreign religion. And that's when the family and everything else turns against them, you see. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if you've been saved and you've never been baptized, then you should immediately say, "Lord, I'll follow You because I want You to order all the steps of my life." And then after that comes the steps of faithfulness. The step of faith, the step of following the Lord in believer's baptism and wherever He leads, and then the step of faithfulness, which leads us to a lifetime of walking with Jesus and following Him in anything He wants us to do. That's why some of us become missionaries. That's why some of us become pastors. That's why some become Sunday school teachers. That's why some of you are driving buses. That's why some of you are involved in whatever you're involved in. Because I believe that the steps of every man and woman who has given their heart and life to God are ordered by the Lord. And that is so important. That's what, you see, in everything we do, as we pray about missions conference and what missionaries we should take and how much we should give individually so that we'll know how much we can give collectively as a church. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't ever determine how much you're going to give unless you've genuinely prayed and said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" And then listen to the Lord. There are times, and excuse me for saying this, when the Lord may say to you, "I blessed you, you were faithful last year. This year, we're going to decrease it a little bit. You're not going to give as much." Sometimes people go on fixed incomes. Sometimes there are emergency situations in hearts and in lives that cannot be helped. And God will not tell us to do that which is beyond the abilities that we have to do. Now, I've seen some amazing things from extremely poor people, but it's not necessarily true. And you won't hear very many Faith Promise Missions Conference speakers saying this. But it's not necessarily true that you have to give more every year or your faith is getting smaller. Not necessarily true. But you see, if it is true that God may not want the widow woman to give as much as she and her husband used to give before she was a widow woman, that will mean that because God still wants the church to do more, He will speak to somebody else's heart to give more. I wish I had time to turn to 2 Corinthians and show you that principle. It's there very clearly. Very clearly. See, so our much can make up for their want. And their giving, you know, and it's amazing what God can do. Now, I have never found a $20 bill. I've lost a few, but I've never found one. But God has supplied in other miraculous ways. But you know, as I look back over my life, it's marvelous to know that every step that I take is ordered by the Lord. And then the next phrase says, and He delighteth in His way. Someone asked me one time, well, does that mean He, is that He, God, delighting in the way of the good man that's taking those steps? Or is that He, the good man, who delights in the way that God's chosen for him? And grammatically, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I didn't go back to the Hebrew. I thought about it for a moment, and I said, well, it could be either way, because I think both is true. You know, when we do what God wants us to do, the Lord is delighted. Remember when the little boy gave his lunch, and it says, he took it, and when he had given thanks, He distributed it to the multitude. You see, God does delight when He orders our steps and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. I'll go where You want me to go. Lord, I don't have the ability in myself, but I'm going to trust You. And God delights in that. But I will promise you, and I can say this from the voice of experience, that if you walk the way He wants you to walk in the steps that He has ordered, it will be a delightful life. It will be, you will just be delighted at all that God does. It's amazing. No matter where you are in life, God wants to bless you from this point on. And He wants to order your steps, and you can be a delight to the Lord, and then the Lord will be a delight to you. And you can have a blessed time. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we would like for that to mean, if we just make the Lord happy, then He'll give us anything we want. But that's not what that means at all. It means if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. And He'll make us want what's right instead of what's selfish. And if God gives you the desire, then it's okay to ask Him for the gift because He can give it to you. See? And that's what's important. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you know, if God calls you to do anything, whether it be service in your local church or to go out to a foreign field somewhere, in a country you've never even heard about, if God is ordering those steps, then I am sure that He will provide everything that is needed for that. But I like the rest of this passage because it's for me. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Though he fall, and he will, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but the stumblings of a good man are ordered by the Lord too. The Lord can take care of us when we fall, or as I said last night, when we start to sink. It doesn't make any difference. You see, as our own goodness is imparted goodness, our own ability is imparted ability in order to accomplish the purposes of God with our lives. And that is so important. You see, stumbling does a lot for us. You know, though he fall, and he will, Oh, I failed so many times. I can stand here before you and say that since I, as a 12-year-old boy, gave my life to the Lord to be a missionary, I've been through all kinds of experiences, hard experiences and delightful experiences and difficult experiences and astonishing, amazing experiences. Never one time has He failed me. But I couldn't use a calculator and count the number of times I've failed Him. But though we fall, He won't be utterly cast down because the Lord's hand will uphold Him. Leaning on the everlasting arms, you see, we can trust Him. Stumbling causes us to realize we need help. Stumbling gives us humility. I relate that to playing the piano. Every time I get a little bit proud, you say, oh, you don't get proud. You're a missionary and you're a holy man. But every time I start getting proud, I make the most horrible mistakes you could ever think of on the piano. And the Lord just has to say to me, you're not there yet, are you? You still need to trust me. But that's not just with the piano. That's with everything in life. About the time we really think we've got it all together and we know exactly how to do everything, we fall flat on our faces. And we have to look up from our prone position like I did laying on the floor at the Tri-County Baptist Church and realize that only God can help us to do what we're supposed to do. But stumbling not only brings humility, but stumbling also causes us to trust God more. Because we learn that we cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust ourselves. You know, my kids, when they began to become in those teenage years and they wanted to do things, you know, and they'd say, well, don't you trust me? And my answer was always, certainly not. I'm not stupid. I don't even trust myself. And I may not look like I could remember that far back, but I remember myself when I was your age. And I couldn't trust myself. You see, but we can trust the Lord even when we fail. Because it's His work anyway. God has never had a perfect instrument to work with. But when God does the work, it's always a perfect work. Now, number three, and I'm finished. Look at the next verse. Don't even like to read this one. I have been young. And now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It might happen, but hadn't happened yet. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You see, not only the steps of a good man and the stumblings of a good man, but the seasons of God's man or God's woman are ordered by the Lord. And God doesn't expect us to do the same thing in every season of life as we did in another season of life. That's not what God expects at all. There are some things that older people can do that young people can't even think about doing. And probably the most important, the greatest prayer warriors on the face of this earth are usually our senior saints. They know how to pray. And young people, don't think about, oh, that's just old-fashioned, old fogey way of doing it. You'd better learn from other people that God brings into your life, so that you can be effectively used for the glory of the Lord. There's so many things I'd like to say, but the time is gone. But I believe we need to understand that. As a young man, I mean, I was filled with vision and zeal and not very much knowledge. Just barely 22 when we arrived in Japan. I turned 22 on December the 4th, and we arrived in Japan on January the 5th. I was just 22 years of age. And I look at most 22-year-olds now and I think, my soul, how in the world did I do anything when I first got to the mission field? But that was a season of my life. And in every season of life, the hand of the Lord has been so evident upon my life. Even before I was born, 3 days before Pearl Harbor, I was born. Who would have ever guessed that in that charity ward in that hospital was a little newborn baby that was going to go as a missionary to the enemies who had just attacked our nation? My mother said that if she'd have known it at that time, she would have smothered me with her pillow. Now, my dad had just deserted her. He had taken off and left her. She already had a one-year-old baby. My brother's 1 year older than I am. And about the time, in all of that discouragement, not knowing what to do, she heard on the radio that we had declared that Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor and that we had declared war against them. But the Lord, in a sense, was saying, "That's okay. I've got a little baby here. It's going to go over there and plant churches." I didn't know that, but God did. You see? And that phase of my life, I had to go live with my grandmother. Best thing that ever happened to me from the ungodly family that I came out of was to live with my grandmother. I learned so much through those young years. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I was taken from my grandmother and went to live with my new stepdad that I didn't even know, and my mother that I hardly knew. She was more like a sister than she was a mother to me. But as a result of that, the Lord led a man to start a church in that little coal mining town, and I got saved. And less than a year after that, that church shut down because nobody would come. But I was saved. And then I was sent by someone who was very charitable in giving the poor little kid a way to go to camp. Incidentally, always be sensitive. If God lays it on your heart to help some poor little child go to camp or go to daily vacation Bible school or to do something that would help them spiritually, do it. You might make a difference in that child's life for the whole time that he lives. It did for me because the Lord called me to missions that week. And I've never doubted that since that time. I got to go to a Christian high school for almost 2 years. Someone paid the way at our church. But we had to live in the dorm. But after that, for a week, I went for a year in the 9th grade and then most of the 10th grade. But one time I went and we stayed there Monday night through Friday afternoon. And then we came back home for the weekends because it was too far to drive daily. It's about 40 miles from where we lived. I went home and my stepdad said, "You're not going back. Monday morning, you're going to be in the public high school right here close to us. You're going to get on the school bus and go to school Monday morning." And I did. My heart was broken. But as a result, we started a little Bible club with 3 of us. Me, Tommy Gibson, and Shirley Jelsamine started a Bible club. And that was back when just the beginnings of no Bible in the schools. But my Bible was on the top of my books every day when I went to school. Stubborn, stubborn. I got to be rebellious and do the right thing at the same time. That was fun. But we started that little Bible club. By the end of that year, the dance club had closed down because all the people that were going there, the cheerleaders, the whole football team, everybody got saved. And it all began because we were told you can't have Bible club. And the captain of the football team said, "Well, I don't want to go to Bible club, but if they want to have one, they ought to get to have it. So he met with the whole sports group and said, next week we're going to Bible club. And they all came. And we just step by step, and we had a banquet on prom night. And there were more young people in our high school at the banquet than went to the prom. I wish I had time to tell you about all we went through with so-called Christian teachers that wanted us to do it on a different night. So that, you know, some of them members of the same church I was a member of. I won't tell on them, though. I'll just keep on going. But you see, every season, every time it seemed there was something difficult in my life, God always turned it into a blessing. And that all through the years, I've seen the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And incidentally, the stumblings of a good man don't hinder the Lord. But every season of life, God has a special plan. And I would say this to each and every one of you. Every age just about is represented right here in this room. Don't be concerned about what you can't do. Just make sure that you'll let the Lord order the steps of your life now. Because even though they may be a little slower, the Lord will still order them. And He'll still use you for His glory. And when you begin to forget things, don't worry about it. The Lord will bring to your remembrance the things you need to know. And you'll be able to do everything that God wants you to do in this season of your life. But now, young people, wait a minute. Be careful. Be careful. Because, you know, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. You know, we like to say all the adults ought to be a good example to the young people. But God says, no, the young people ought to be a good example to the adults. Make the adults ashamed that they aren't more faithful in soul winning. Because you as a young person are. You know, we need to see, whatever stage you're in, don't ever use as an excuse not to do. You know, I get tired of hearing the excuses. So many young people, that what they're saying to me is, well, when I get older. And then I talk to old people and they say, oh, if I were younger. And neither one of them will stand up before God. Maybe you should have done more when you were younger. But it's too late to do anything about that now. But you don't have to use that as an excuse not to do what God wants you to do now. In your living and in your giving, you can do exactly what God wants you to do in this season of your life. The steps of every child of God are ordered by the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then obey His word. If you will seek to walk His way, you will be His delight. As you delight yourself in Him, He'll give you all that's right. If you do seek to walk His way, there will be times you stumble. But He'll uphold you with His hand and also keep you humble. Once I was young, but now I'm old. My life is nearly done. My time has flown so quickly by, it seems I've just begun. Now, you're young, but we'll be old. Don't waste 1 hour or minute. Remember God while you're young. Find His path and walk in it. Don't throw away this life you have. Such loss you can't afford. The steps of every child of God are ordered by the Lord. Pastor, would you come? Thank you.